So at the beginning of chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus and his disciples were at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. He had taught the crowds the importance of true worship of God, and that it's the things of a person's heart that makes them acceptable or not to God. It then seems that to escape the crowds, Jesus travelled north to the region of Tyre, some 20-25 miles, where he healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He then left the vicinity of Tyre, travelling via Sidon, 20 miles further north along the coast, before heading south again, some 60 miles, down past the Sea of Galilee to the Decapolis region. The Decapolis was a group of 10 cities on the eastern side of the River Jordan and southeast of the Sea of Galilee. They formed the group because of their shared language, culture, location, and political status, and each functioned as an autonomous city-state subject to Rome. Wherever Jesus went, news got round that a great healer was in the area, and crowds of people would come to him, even when he was in mainly pagan areas such as Syrophoenicia or the Decapolis. And crowds came to find him here in the Decapolis, among them a deaf and a mute man. Now Mark tells us that some people brought him. The man must have been very special to him because they begged Jesus to lay his hands on him. Laying on of hands was, in Jesus' day and still is in churches today, a recognised act, a physical act, in healing. Now, we don't know why, but Jesus takes this man away from the crowd, maybe because he wants to speak to the man on his own, maybe because he doesn't want the crowd to see what he does, maybe the crowd is just too intrusive. We can only surmise. But whatever the reason, this man gets to be alone with Jesus, one-on-one. And once on their own, Jesus does some strange things. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. He spits and touches the man's tongue. He looks up to heaven. He sighs deeply and he says, "Be opened." And then the man is miraculously able to hear and speak clearly. Now I wonder why Jesus might have done these things, especially when we often hear, or he often heals, simply by saying someone is healed. Do you have something in your life that needs healing? Something that needs Jesus' touch? An illness? A situation? A relationship? Are you hurting? Anxious or angry? Is there unforgiveness in your life? Imagine that you are this man and you have come to Jesus. You can barely communicate. You can't ask Jesus questions or tell him anything. But you can see him, every feature of his face. You can watch exactly what he does. You can feel his presence. You can feel his touch. And Jesus takes your head in his hands and he puts his fingers into your ears. You're face to face, probably less than 2 feet apart. You can feel his breath on your face and Jesus is holding you in his hands. And then Jesus spits and it's likely he touches your tongue with his saliva. Nowadays, that's not going to go down too well, but in the ancient world, both Jewish and Gentile, saliva was believed to have healing properties. The Talmud, which is the rabbinic commentary on the Jewish law, says that only the saliva of a firstborn son of a father has the power to heal. And here is Jesus, the firstborn son, not only of Joseph, his earthly legal father, but of God the Father, his only begotten son, as we say in the creeds, Son of God, Jesus the healer. Now certainly, Jesus, the divine Son of God, doesn't need physical props to work miracles. In many cases, Jesus merely spoke and healing followed. Yet in three cases, Jesus used his spit in the process of healing. So why spit? The greater need of each of those healed was the need for increased faith. It's interesting that you've not come on your own. Would you have bothered to come if your friends or family hadn't brought you? Maybe the faith in Jesus as a healer is in your companions and not in you. Maybe Jesus recognizes this spiritual need in you and offers this physical action as a means of raising your faith and then focusing your faith on himself. Having touched your ears, having touched your tongue with his saliva, holding your face in his hands, Jesus looked up to heaven. And naturally, your eyes follow his eyes to heaven too. Something is about to happen, and this thing, it's coming from heaven. But then Jesus sighs deeply. Where this word is used in other places in the New Testament, it's usually translated as groan. Paul uses the word when he speaks in Romans and 2 Corinthians of groaning as we wait for our fallen and failing earthly bodies to be redeemed and reclothed with our perfect and immortal bodies. You feel Jesus groan, and your gaze comes down to his face. And maybe it looks like he's in pain. Or maybe it seems that a great burden is pressing down on him. Perhaps, for a moment, your heart sinks because maybe your problem is too great for this man. Why does Jesus groan? Is he feeling all of those years of your suffering? Is he feeling your hurt, your anger, your fear, your frustration? Or is he wearied by all the suffering in the world? That you're just a drop in the ocean, and that no matter how many people he lays his hands on, there will always be more and more. Is he feeling the pain of the world, groaning for the world? And is he seeing forward down the centuries, grieving for the billions of people who will need him, but will be lost to him because they stubbornly refuse to come? And then Jesus speaks. He says, "Be opened." Is Jesus commanding your ears and your tongue to be opened? Or something else? Is he commanding heaven to be opened? As you feel his touch and hear his voice, is the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of your heart, your understanding of who Jesus really is? Is he healing the hurt that you are carrying, taking the weight from your shoulders? Can you feel heaven opening? And now, the weight that was weighing you down has been lifted off. You're free from the chains that have bound you, and you can now begin to live. This is a wonderful account of a man who has been given back his life. But this is about more than ears and tongues being opened. This is about faith being stirred, about lives being changed. Not just in the then and there, but in the here and now, and in the heart and forever. This is what happens when heaven touches earth. This is what happens when God's kingdom comes on earth as as in heaven, as we pray for and will soon pray for. It's the glorious future that God has planned for all creation, made possible by the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the vision of the prophet Isaiah. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness, and it will be for those who walk on that way. Only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The way of holiness is Jesus. He is the true way. He is the only way to life. Jesus can heal you everywhere you hurt. And by following him, you will enter God's kingdom with rejoicing, and everlasting joy will be your crown. And all God's people said, Amen.